Greetings in the name of Jesus to each one this morning. Count it a real privilege to be with you here at Dublin. The Lord is risen indeed. That's such a blessing, isn't it? And beyond just the fact that He's risen indeed, that He lives within us, that He's ours. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. You know, sometimes I think we get a wrong concept. We tend to have a wrong concept of the Christian life that, yeah, back there so many years back, I found the Lord, and that's our testimony. But what about today? Where's our testimony? You know, living for Jesus is a daily experience. It's a daily saying, I choose against sin, I choose for Jesus. It's a daily experience. It's a daily choice. And so I think the admonition in the Scripture, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things that are above, is totally in order. It's totally what we need because it's daily. It's daily. And yes, death to the old man is daily, isn't it? And so I just was blessed this morning with a little message on the phone from one of my grandsons and made me think again, the Lord is risen indeed. My grandson had a message on the phone. He said, Grandpa, I surrendered my life to Jesus. The Lord is risen indeed. And we praise God for that. Yes, well, this morning I'm not sure that the message this morning that is on my heart was the message strictly about the resurrection, but it's certainly all intertwined with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, we live in a world of so many topics and issues, whether it's in the church, whether it's in politics, whether it's in the economy or your business. We live with a lot of issues and a lot of topics in life. And it's so easy for us to get detracted from what should be the main theme and topic of our life. In our speech and in our preaching, it's so easy to get taken off to the side on, we sometimes call it bunny trails, and get taken off to the side. But the principal message, the main message of our life, if we're in Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ. He's the main one. He is the one. We can look through the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And it's all about Jesus. The Old Testament may seem quite dry until we see Jesus, till we know Jesus, and we see Jesus in the Scriptures and all in the Old Testament pointing forward to Him. And then all at once, the Old Testament begins to come alive because Jesus is there. He is the theme of the Scriptures, and He needs to be the theme of our lives. He is so much the theme of Scripture that we see all dovetailing in Jesus Christ. All of the, sometimes we talk in our ignorance, meaning it well. We talk about the doctrines of the Bible. But you know, everywhere in the Bible it talks about doctrines, it's always referring to men and devils. And everywhere it speaks about the doctrine of God and of Christ, it's always a singular. Well, why is that? It's because there's so many truths, so much truth, so many teachings, but they're all perfectly united in Jesus Christ that it's one doctrine. It's the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that there's only one thing taught, but everything harmonizes and coincides in Jesus Christ, dovetails in Him. And so He is the center focus of the Scriptures. He's the center. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 tells us what the theme of our messages should be. 2 Corinthians 4, for we preach not ourselves, he says here. Paul speaking, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." May that ever be the theme of our message. I believe every message should exalt Jesus Christ. And with God's help this morning, we want Jesus Christ to be the exalted one. We want Him to be the lifted up, the one that's lifted up. We can turn to many, many scriptures that get the focus on Jesus. The message, the Sunday school lesson this morning, was really the focus was on Jesus. Now the challenge is to us, but the focus is on Jesus. Set your affection on things above. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm just blessed with that verse. Time and time again, it's such an encouragement because we tend to look at the things around us. And as we look at people and things and issues, we become discouraged. But when we look to Jesus, Jesus is always there. He's there to take us by the hand and say, "Come on, son. Come on, daughter. Let's go." There's places above that we need to be going. And we're encouraged because we look unto Jesus. Now, all of us need Jesus. And every congregation needs more of Jesus. I'm sure that this congregation, like every other congregation, has issues, has things to face, has problems you go through. There's many, many things that we need. But the greatest need we have is Jesus. Our greatest need is more of Him. It's like that song we sing, "More about Jesus would I know. More of His love to others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me." More about Jesus, and we need Him. I invite your attention this morning to Acts chapter 10 for a message. we'd like to use this message that Peter preached to Cornelius, not only to Cornelius, but to many more of the friends and family of Cornelius. God had moved in a very miraculous way here in the life of Cornelius. Cornelius, the centurion, seeking God. And God manifested Himself to him. He used Peter to bring the message. And we'd like to use this verse 42 as the basis of the message. Verse 42, it says, "And He commanded us," this is Acts 10, verse 42, "And He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge." Now, I'd like to use these words, "It is He which was ordained of God." And this is referring, of course, to Jesus Christ. It is He which was ordained of God. And we want to notice in this message of Peter, prompted by the Holy Spirit of God, we want to notice those things that it was He, how God had ordained that Jesus Christ be the Redeemer. We want to notice those things here in this message, in this passage. First of all, it is He which was ordained of God to be the Jesus Christ. He says in verse 36, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." He's Lord of all. And so the first thing we want to notice here is that it was this Jesus that was ordained of God to be the Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, what's significant about that? Well, the fact is that Jesus Christ was God. He was 100% God and 100% man. He is the Jesus Christ. He's the incarnated one. The word Jesus, the name Jesus, is a name that's used among men. It's a common name, perhaps not here in this country, but in the Latin countries, there's a lot of men that live around us whose names are Jesus, which means Jesus. So the name Jesus, even though it is a very wonderful name and a meaningful name, it is a human. It shows his humanity, the name Jesus. It was the name of a man, signifying his humanity. But he wasn't just Jesus. How many men live around us called named Christ? Well, there's none that are named Christ. Jesus is the only Christ. Peter says here, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The name Christ signifies the Messiah. The Messiah signifies his divinity, his divine. He was divine. And he is the only. He's the only Redeemer. He's the only Savior. This Jesus Christ, the man, the God-man, only he is the Savior of the world. He is Lord of all. The second point we want to notice here is that he was clearly shown to be the Savior of the world in that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. God anointed him. It is he which was ordained of God. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost. And we find that in the book of Matthew, as Jesus began his earthly ministry, in the Matthew chapter 3, Jesus went to be baptized of John. John said, I have need to be baptized of you. Verse 13 in Matthew chapter 3, 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We notice there the triune Godhead, all present, and the outpouring or the coming of the Spirit upon Jesus Christ, and the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It was he that was anointed of God to be this Savior of the world. And his life was filled with the Holy Spirit. There was just an overflow of the Spirit in the life of Jesus Christ throughout all his earthly ministry. As Jesus would come into the presence of darkness, the darkness had to flee. And there was a continual overflowing of the presence of the Spirit of God in his life. And one of the things that was so outstanding about the ministry of Christ and his message was that he not only preached the message, but he lived the message. It says that the people that heard Jesus preaching, says they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Well, how was it? How was his message different from that of the scribes? It was that the message he preached was the message he lived. And he preached that with authority. He was anointed of the Holy Spirit.
Third point we want to notice here is that it was he who fulfilled the ministry, his ministry among the people. It was he that fulfilled his ministry among the people. In verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. He went about doing good. His ministry was not a self-seeking ministry. His ministry was a ministry to bless the world. In Luke chapter 4, I believe it is where we have the sixfold ministry of Christ. Christ, it was the prophesied of Jesus, and Christ stood up as he was beginning his earthly ministry. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he took the book of Isaiah and he opened the book and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So there was the anointing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. There was a sixfold ministry of Jesus Christ, and it was all to bless. It was all to bless others. And, you know, you and I can look at that sixfold ministry of Jesus, and we find ourselves right there, don't we? Can't you see yourself there? Can't I see myself there? We're there. That's where we are. He preached the gospel to the poor. I'm one of them. The brokenhearted. Yes. The captive. The blind. The bruised. And then the acceptable year of the Lord. Oh, we find ourselves right there. That sixfold ministry of Christ speaks right into our hearts and touches our lives. And as we go about in the world today and reach out and touch other lives, that same one who met our needs is right there to meet the needs of those that we relate to. And we can say with Paul, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." There's the universal gospel. We need not be ashamed of it. We better not be ashamed of it, because it's the power of God unto salvation to save everyone. Everyone that believeth. And that's where Peter was when he was there with Cornelius. He was there to those that had not yet received the gospel, those that were outside the outside of Israel, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise. But God showed mercy. Jesus reached out, and his sixfold ministry touched their hearts. And they received him. How blessed. Well, he went among the people. I'm impressed with that time and again, how that Jesus coming into the world didn't set himself apart and say, "Now I'm the Holy One, and you know, you have to stay back for me because I'm the Holy." He was among the people. He was revealing God to mankind. If it weren't for Jesus Christ, we couldn't know God. Jesus said, "He that knoweth, seeth me, seeth the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." God manifested himself in many ways, spoken to the fathers by the prophets, and he revealed in many ways, but the greatest revelation of God to humanity is through Jesus Christ, because he is God. He is God. And he went among the people, and he chose the poor people to go through, and he chose the little children to take and bless. I'm just so impressed with the humility that Christ showed in all his earthly ministry. That humility, walked among the poor. He didn't seek the rich. He walked among the poor. The leper came and said, "Oh Lord, please heal me." And Jesus said,
I want to heal you.
And he reached out. I don't know how many years that leper had been an outcast, but and how many years had passed since anyone, he had felt the touch of anyone's hand. But here comes Jesus. Somehow there was in that leper's heart a faith that this is the one who is my only hope. And he said, Jesus, please heal me. Jesus said, I want to heal you. And he reached out and he touched him. What would have defiled others? But Jesus, in compassion and love, reached out and he healed him. Such a blessing. We all need that touch of the Master's hand. We're all so defiled and unclean and outcast. But the hand of Jesus comes. And the words of Jesus say, yes, I want to heal. And he touches and he heals. He walked among the people, doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. He is the one that God was with. That's our fourth point here. God was with him. God was with him. There was such a unity between the Father and the Son throughout the whole earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. You just couldn't separate the Father from the Son. They were there the whole while. On the Mount of Transfiguration, there was Jesus and he was speaking to Moses and Elijah. And Peter, you know, Peter's so much like us, he just wanted to say something. Or maybe like some of us anyhow. He just had to say something and he blurted out something. And then out of the cloud there was a voice that said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. So often we just blurt something out and we should be listening to the Son. Listening to the Son. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. The Father and the Son. Jesus said, I do always those things that please my Father. The relationship. The Father-Son relationship. And we can carry that right on over into our relationship with the Father too, can't we? But God wants us to have that too. But God was with him. God was with him. And you can see the presence of the Godhead in the life of Christ throughout his life. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. In him, which is the head of all principality and power. Fifth point we'd like to notice this morning is that it is him, it is he that was crucified. And we're right over this time when there's a lot said about the crucifixion of Christ. He says here in verse 39, Peter says, we're witnesses of all things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. He was the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's the Lamb of God. Even though, as we noticed this morning, they couldn't understand why Jesus died. And their hopes were all dashed, destroyed. But it is he. It was he that was ordained to be the Lamb of God. And they slew him and hung him on a tree. They put him on the cross. As the Lamb of God, it was necessary for him to die. A perfect sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, a sinless sacrifice. Luke 24. I think maybe that was already read this morning, but I think I'll read it again. Showing the need of Jesus to die. Luke 24, 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the psalm concerning me.
It was necessary for Christ to die, to be the Savior, to be the Lamb. It was necessary for Him to die. John chapter 1. Verse 10 and 11. He was in the world. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But He was the Lamb. As John said in John 1:36, looking upon Jesus as He walked, He saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The Lamb of God. It's interesting as you look back through the Old Testament scriptures. I believe it was when Abraham offered up Isaac, his son, offered him there on the altar, and before Isaac was put on the altar, he said, "Well, Father," he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb?" And Abraham said, and I believe it was a prophetic statement, he said, "God will provide Himself a lamb." God will provide Himself a lamb. And Jesus is the Lamb. He's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. John 3. John 3:14 and 15, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That speaks of the death on the cross being lifted up, "that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Lifted up, crucified. It was He that was ordained of God to be crucified. But praise God, the story doesn't stop there. If that ministry of Jesus Christ and the message that He had and the work that He did had simply ended in the crucifixion, He would have just been another great teacher. But it didn't end there. Jesus Christ said to Martha, He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Jesus not only was able to resurrect, He was the resurrection. He not only had life, He was the life. He is the life. It's like, you know, God doesn't only have light, He is light. God doesn't only have love, He is love. So, He is the resurrection. And that brings us to that next point we want to notice in verse 40 here of Acts 10. Him God raised up the third day. Showed Him openly. Him God raised the third day. He's the light. He's the life. He's the resurrection. He is the all-powerful one. And in chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians, we notice that His resurrection is the basis of our faith. Without the basis of the resurrection, our faith would be in vain. He says let's just turn to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says tells us in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 15:13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain." Why? Because the resurrection was the seal of God upon all the ministry and work and sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the Lamb. The resurrection was God's seal that this was valid, this was true, this is what brings salvation. And so all of our faith is based on that. "If in this life only," verse 19 says, "if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." You know, if our hope was only on that life that Jesus lived, on the message He was preaching, and on being
that good teacher that he was, and then he was crucified, if that's the only hope we had, we'd be of all men most miserable. But now, he says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Oh, and that brings it to you and I. Jesus, the first fruits, but we follow. Everyone in his order. He says that Christ the first fruits, and afterwards, verse 23, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards, they that are Christ, those that belong to Christ at his coming. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Well, if you belong to Jesus Christ, and if I belong to Jesus, then I'm going to be resurrected also. We will be resurrected. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Oh, the resurrection is such a blessed truth for the child of God. Because it's not only that Jesus rose, but it's our life in him that is risen. Risen together with Christ. If you be dead with Christ, you're also risen with him. There's something that happens now in this life, and there's something that's going to happen in eternity. Or when Jesus returns again, it's the basis of his resurrection that we have faith and we have hope. Turning back again to Acts chapter 10, it is he that was ordained of God to be the judge. That's our seventh point here. It was he that was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. He is ordained of God. And the scriptures refer time and again to that Jesus Christ is the judge. He's the judge. He's the one that's ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Romans chapter 14. Verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. He is ordained of God to be the judge. Romans chapter 2, we have the four principles of God's judgment brought out in Romans chapter 2. Verse 2 says that we're sure that judgment of God is according to truth. And don't have my Bible this morning. I have an English one here, and I don't have it marked up, so I'm a little bit slow on finding my references. Pardon me. Yes, but verse 16 says here, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to the gospel. So he is ordained of God to be the judge. Now, what makes him the just judge? It's because he is the one that came and lived in this world like you and I. And he lived by God's power and grace, by the divine grace, divine power. He lived that perfect and holy life. He is the just judge. He is the judge that has a right to judge. He's ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Even those that were of all the Old Testament period of time, people that died, he will be the judge. He will be the judge of the living and the dead. Those that are alive at his coming, and those that live in him, and those that are dead. He is judge of the living and the dead. The next point is that it is he that was ordained of God. To him give all the prophets witness. All the prophets witness. He is the one that all the prophets have spoken about. The scripture says that the law and the prophets testify of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Moses symbolized the law and Elijah the prophets, and they were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I feel like they were there at the ascension of Jesus Christ. There were two men, it says, that asked the disciples, "Why are you standing gazing up into heaven?" Witnessed by the law and the prophets. All the prophets gave witness. We could turn back to Isaiah chapter 53 and we could read that passage. It's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. The last point we want to notice here is, and that's such a precious truth for us, it is He that was ordained of God to save everyone that believeth in Him, that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. That's such a precious promise, that every one of us, I remember so well, so clearly yet, Brother Earl Hartzler giving us the definition of this word, whosoever. He said that there was a farmer resting his horse as he was plowing. He was resting his horse and meditating on this whosoever. Now, who all does that mean? And said there was a little schoolboy come walking by the road, and he said, "Hey, buddy," he said, "Hey, young man," he said, "what does the word whosoever mean?" "Well," he said, the little boy said, "it means you and me and everybody else." I like that definition. Never forgot it. And so Jesus Christ was ordained of God to be the Savior of you and me and everybody else. Whosoever. And it was to a group of people here, Peter was preaching, that you shall receive remission of sins through this man, Jesus Christ, through this God-man, Jesus Christ, through this Savior, this Redeemer, this Lamb of God, this one that was killed but He rose again. This one can give you remission of sin. He can take your sins away. And you know what happened? These Gentiles that were listening were believing those words. And they didn't even come out and say, "Oh, yes, I believe and I'm sorry for my sin." But in their hearts, they were that way towards God right then. And you know what happened? The Holy Spirit of God came upon that group. God knows the intent of God. What is prayer? Prayer is the heart's sincere desire. No? And these people were, while Peter was yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. They of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so now we notice that there wasn't just the gifts upon Jesus Christ, but these gifts Jesus was giving to His people. He's giving to every believer the gift. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, it is He which was ordained of God. And you and I are the called of God. God doesn't overlook any one of us. Every one of us are precious in God's eyes. And He calls us. And He says, I want to heal. I want to forgive. May the Lord bless you.